continue in our study in the book of Jonah. If you would, please turn to Jonah chapter 1. This morning our sermon is entitled, The Storms of Life. Man cannot cover what God would reveal. When God has decided that something shall be done, we need to know it shall be done. He will pursue us to the ends that it takes to accomplish His goal in our lives for His glory and our good. That's something that may even make Presbyterians say amen. God, in His pursuing love, sometimes allows, not only allows, but perpetrates the storms of life so that we will have nowhere to flee but to Him. When God does that in your life, beloved, you need to know this, that God's justice and God's love are never at odds in your life. They always work perfectly. God has ordained it so that His justice and His love is perfectly worked out in our life. I would like for you to see that in the life of Jonah, and by way of application in our lives this morning as we consider God's Word. We'll be considering verses 7 through 17, but for the sake of context, I will read the whole chapter. But before we read, please pray with me. Father, how we delight in the privilege of coming before You and at this desk before Your Word. Father, would You put away the things that would distract us? Would You put away the things that would cause us to stray away? And would You speak Your Word to our hearts? Father, we acknowledge that we need Your Word, and we acknowledge that the One who speaks them is weak in many ways. But we do ask for Your Spirit, the descending goodness of Your Spirit upon us, to teach us, to reform us, to make us new, Father. Would You minister to us in the good of life and in the storms of life for Your glory? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, God's Word to you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner parts of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and what do you do and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Oprah Winfrey, a few years back, received a lot of criticism. She received criticism because at a time when Ellen DeGeneres was coming out, telling people that she was gay and beginning to promote her lifestyle, Oprah Winfrey was one of the actresses in Hollywood and on TV that stood with her. She had her own show, and she was present on some of the events that Ellen DeGeneres was a part of, and so the expression of that began to grow. In a show that Oprah did, a young lady asked Oprah a question. Oprah, you say that you are a Christian, but how can you authorize or be for something that the Bible says is wrong? When Oprah heard the words from her patron, the person who was in her audience, Oprah Winfrey responded this way: "Well, I have a different view of Christian than you do. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but the Jesus Christ I follow embraces and loves everyone. And the God I serve doesn't care whether you are tall or short, whether you are born mentally retarded, or whether you are born black, Asian, or gay." Now, at this moment, we won't quibble on her science or her theology, but what I want you to see this morning, I want you to see the rationalized theology of one who would claim to follow Christ. But as we claim to follow Christ, we must ask, are we following the Christ of our making or the Christ who is? Patrick Morley has said this: "There's a God we want, and there is a God who is, and the two are not the same." Louise Palau has said it this way: "The turning point of life comes when you stop seeking the God you want and start seeking the God who is." It was a truth that was very true in Jonah's life. Someone who was set apart as a prophet, but who was certainly seeking the God he wanted rather than the God who was. This morning as we come, we are confronted with the same thing. It may be over different issues, but in the same way, we're all confronted with our desire to see the God we want perform for us. But the God who has called us to His worship this morning is the God who is. And so the turning point of our worship, the turning point of our hearts, the turning point of our day will be, will we come before the God who is? God has a wonderful way of capturing our attention. He changes for no man, and He calls us to conform to Him. And therefore, as we come, we must know this, that it is in our heart to flee the Lord at times, is it not? It's in our heart to set God's justice and His love juxtaposition to one another and say, is God really just, or does God really love me? And yet all the time, the gospel, the word of our Lord would assure us that in every way, in every part, and in every event of our life, God's justice and love are never separated for us. They're never at odds. God brings them together perfectly and with matchless grace to draw us to conform to the image of the God who is. Maybe not the God you want, but the God who is. It's the glory of the Lord that He shows us these truths this morning. And so as we come, I want you to see what is apparent in the holy character of God, that God can enrich our relationship in love and justice at the same time. First, I want you to see that in the text as we consider this morning a confrontation, a confession, and a conversion as we come to the text. Notice first of all this morning as we consider God's justice in our life and in the life of Jonah and in the life of the sailors, I want you to consider first the confrontation concerning Yahweh's justice. The confrontation concerning Yahweh's justice. We come to the crisis moment here in verses 7 through 10 and we see that there is confrontation. A confrontation for Jonah with the Lord, which necessarily entails confrontation with everyone who is around Jonah. The men who are at sea, the ship that is at sea, there is confrontation at this point. And a just and loving God is not afraid to confront us in our sinfulness. As a matter of fact, we see Jonah, when we found him last week, he was asleep in the hull of the ship, wasn't he? He was asleep. Here is the fleeing prophet who would, if he could, sleep God out of existence. Ignore him, flee from him, avoid him. But God will not allow this to be. As a matter of fact, as we see the confrontation between God and Jonah unfold, we see various things about that confrontation. We see God enacting just love to Jonah, but at the same time impacting all those who are around him by this confrontation. And what I want you to see in our text, in actually verses 4 through 10, that the author of this confrontation is who? The author of the confrontation is God Himself. If you go back and you consider this confrontation concerning the justice of God, who is most concerned about the justice of God? God is. God is concerned that His just wisdom, His holy character will be upheld. And so we see Him coming and dealing with Jonah. Notice, God is in control in this passage, is He not? In verse 4, who is in control of the sea? Who is in control of the storm? Who is in control of the ship? Who is in control of the sailors? Who is in control of Jonah? It's God who hurls the storm upon the sea, that rocks the ship, that brings angst to the sailor, that raises Jonah up to sea. He cannot run from God. Notice, it's the action of God that brings about this confrontation. God will confront us when He needs to. Confrontation is not always a bad thing in your life. We don't always like it, but God will bring it when it is necessary. In verse 7, notice, "And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come." God is even in control of the casting of the lots. When the lot is cast, a game of chance in the day, what happens? Jonah is shown forth. God is in control of this confrontation. And how does that affect the men, the sailors, when they find out who is the fault of this evil that has befallen them? In verse 8, what do we see? We see the angst of their heart, their anxiousness concerning the justice of God. Notice in verse 8, "Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Now, you need to think a moment. As you read those questions, probably as you've read them before, it's easy in the ease of your home just to read them and just to sit, right? Just to read them as questions. But you need to really post yourself kind of out in that hurricane reporter status, out by the sea. And can you imagine them asking the questions of Jonah? I mean, the ship is about to be torn apart. And here they are playing 20 questions with Jonah. Why? Because they're seeking to understand something of this God who is. Seeking to understand something of this God who has them in the swell of the storm that they cannot flee from. You see, the anxiety arises because God has advanced His agenda. And God is advancing His truth. Notice as you come down the text there from verse 8, we come down the next verse here in verses 9 and 10. How is it that Jonah will answer him? Well, we see God authoring the conflict. We see God rising the anxiety up in the sailors amidst this confrontation, this conflict. And then we come to what is the true crisis point here. In verses 10 and 11, 9 and 10, excuse me, and then finally in 11, what do we see here? We see Jonah answering and God advancing His truth. answering their 20 questions as God advances His truth in the confrontation. You see the fact of the sin in verse 9. And He said to them, I am a Hebrew. How does that set Him apart? The Hebrews were the people of Yahweh, the people of one God. Notice further in verse 9, and I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then verse 10 tells us, then they were exceedingly afraid. They only thought they had been afraid before. When the ship was about to fly apart, now they're really afraid. Exceedingly, they fear the truth of the justice of God. You see, we see the fact of the truth there. He acknowledges who He is. And why is that a big deal? The fact of sin is this. Jonah has picked a fight with the Creator of all the worlds. This is not some tribal God, some remote deity in some foreign part. No, this is the God of heaven. This is the God who created the seas. This is the God who made the dry land. Where can Jonah flee from the Lord? He cannot flee from the Lord. But not only do we see the fact of sin, we see the nature of sin in this confrontation in verse 10. What have you done, these men come and say to Jonah, what have you done? For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. This is the third time we're told that Jonah is fleeing. And that's the nature of sin. Always, even when we know we cannot escape, do you think you can escape from God in your sin? Does that keep you from sinning, knowing that you cannot flee from God in your sin? Somehow we try to sleep God away, wash God away from our memory so we can go on in our sin. And yet here's the grace of God in confrontation. His justice, His loving justice for you will not allow you to sleep God away, will not allow you to discount God, for God will pursue. There is no chance of escape. What we see here simply is this. God is not afraid of conflict. Sometimes we're confrontationally phobic, aren't we? We don't want conflict. Some of you might say, well, I don't have much problem with conflict. Well, you do have problem with conflict with God. I'm sure of it. He always stands with all the right cards in His hand. He always has the one-up hand upon you. We are concerned about confrontation with God. Early in my ministry, as I began to do premarital counseling, one of the questions I would often ask a couple was about how they handled conflict, how they handled confrontation, how they handled an argument. What does a good fight look like in your marriage? As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that it's good in premarital counseling to teach couples how to fight well. I know you think I'm crazy, but communication is a real important part. And if it hadn't come yet, it's going to come at some point. There's going to be an argument. Anytime you put two people that close together, there will be arguments and there will be ways of handling. I was working with a young couple, a couple that Marion and I have loved a lot, and they have a fine marriage these days. But as I began to ask them the questions about conflict, the sweet young guy, he looked at me and he said, Wade, we love each other so much, I don't think we could ever have a fight. Yeah, you responded like I did. The surprise was all over my face. Really? Well, sometimes it takes me longer to find the solution when I'm counseling folks, but I usually can identify the problem pretty quickly. And I did. In less than 5 minutes, I had them in a fight. I was determined that they were going to fight before they left my office. My secretary, who was next door, told me that she could hear it through the walls. And then when they were done with that fight in my office, I prescribed two more that week. Have another fight. As a matter of fact, have two fights. Came back the next week and said, Wade, why did you tell us to do that? Because I want you to learn what confrontation is. Because I want you to see this. True love is not blind love. And you need to know that about God. His true love for us is not blind love to us. God loves us in a perfect way, in a just way, so that we might have relationship with Him. But His love is not blind. And so I want you to see this from our text. God does not miss the opportunity to effect true change in our lives. What is God doing here? What is the point of the confrontation? It is so that you and I will see this morning, that God's justice and God's love, they mesh perfectly in our lives. And when God is after us, when God confronts us, it is for His good purposes so that our love for Him would grow and our understanding of His justice would grow. You see, God, when He comes after us, when He confronts us, it's for our good. It's for the glory of Him, our King, but it is for our good. And we need to know that the justice and love of God meet. Now, you believe that by common sense, right? You know, let's say we're all in an activity where maybe, well, let's say it's a wedding. You know, and we're at the nice reception afterwards. And the pastor's there with his kids and there are people from other churches. And one of my kids begins to swing from the chandelier. You want me to do something about that, right? You don't want your pastor's kids to be the one who are swinging from the chandelier, right? You want me to confront that, correct? And if I'm a loving father, will I not train my children? What about as a pastor? We understand in the church, there are times when we follow after sin, pursue sin, and need confrontation. What if your session finds someone is sinning and it is public? Do you want your session to confront them? Would they be unloving if they did not speak truth to them? No. Justice and love go together in the Christian life. We must see justice and love together. You're at work. Somebody is giving you down the road, verbally abusive, giving you a hard time. You go to the boss and you tell the boss about it. The answer you don't want is, well, you'll just have to live with Joey. That's just the way he is. No, we expect a certain ethic in the workplace, don't we? One where there can be freedom to care for another and one where right is done. The beauty of the gospel is that God does that always. God does not miss the opportunity to effect change in our lives. Why does God do this? God does it because we need the directing influence of His Spirit upon us. How does God do this? God does it in every aspect of life. He does it through His Word. He does it through His people. And we see it here. How does He do it with Jonah? He does it through His providence. Even the circumstances of life, God can bring confrontation so that we'll question our relationship to the living Lord. When does He do it? Well, you know, we did it in the service this morning, right? There's been confrontation in the service. Did you catch that? If you read the confession of sin, you had to catch that, right? You admitted that there was this great separation. Even if you have that saving relationship, there is this easy separation between you and God that only Christ can squelch, only Christ can bring together. That's why we're always resting in the Savior. God brings confrontation at church in the worship. God brings confrontation in His Word. When you read the Word every morning, it's not that I just want a bunch of people who can say, hey, I got all the checks in the Bible red line. I read my four chapters today. I'm going to read the Bible. No, when you read God's Word, it's about God confronting us and conforming us and conferring to us His grace as He meets with us. His justice and His love kiss in our life. At work, at school, wherever, we can see that God can bring the confrontation in relationships that we might relate rightly to Him. When God confronts us, it's always for a purpose. So if you're in rebellion against God, good news. Don't expect it to get any easier. If you're in rebellion against God, trust that He will continue to draw upon you and bring confrontation in your life until you can rest in no other but Him. You see, where God brings us to our knees, He is bringing us before His just throne and as believers to show us His great love. I want you to see, first of all, the confrontation concerning Yahweh's justice. Yahweh is just. The reason I use Yahweh there is that's the covenant name in the Old Testament. It's the name that's used here in Genesis 1. It's the picture being drawn. This is a God in relationship to His man Jonah, and He will have His way. So see, first, confrontation concerning Yahweh's justice. Secondly, I want you to see confession acknowledging Yahweh's justice. If you look in verses 11 through 15, you can see this, where justice and love meet. Because of the perfections of God's just love, He calls us to live honestly before Him. We need to live honestly concerning our sin, concerning His character, concerning our lives. Notice in verse 11, what do we see here? Then they said to Him, "What shall we do to You that the sea may quiet down for us?" Notice there's a concern for justice there. Now, it may be a selfish concern. Why are they concerned? That it may calm down for us, right? That it may quiet for us. But still, the tension is drawn in the text because God is bringing about confession. And the concern for justice is even on the lips, at least at this point, of unbelievers. We need to know this, by the way. The reason they ask what is that sin is never in a vacuum. Our sins do affect others around us. It's one of the reasons God's concerned about it, but it's certainly a reason that we should be concerned about God's justice, about our sin. But notice, I think really the crux, the centerpiece of the whole chapter 1, I would say, I think most people might come a little later when Jonah is hurled into the sea. But I actually think that's a secondary point to the point of verse 12 here. That really the crisis of the text comes here in verse 12. And this is where Jonah makes his confession. Notice the crisis with Yahweh's justice here. In verse 12, Jonah says this, "He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.'" What is it that Jonah's saying there? When he comes to the crisis point, when he comes to confession point, what is he saying? "Lord, you're right. Lord, I'm wrong." No placating. No, "Lord, I'll tell them the truth if you'll save me." No, just honest response and ownership of his sin. "Hurl me in. It's because of me. Lord, you're right. Lord, I'm wrong." I will tell you that it's one of the most freeing things of the Christian life to be able to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, you're right and I'm wrong." To make it a part of your daily life where you can come and acknowledge that I do not need to hide from God, but my confession can come in such a way that I can say, "God, you are right and I am wrong. Therefore, I need you." God would remind us that this is the way He draws us. And so what's the response? And interestingly there, as you follow the narrative, he has explained that, "Yes, I am the reason." You know, if I'd been on that ship, I'd have said, "All right, guys. 1, 2, 3, heave ho, let's get him out of here." What do they do in verse 13? Verse 13, as it goes, the men all of a sudden get this great compassion for Jonah, don't they? "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." Now, who's in control of the dry land? God is, right? The sea and the dry land, but they're trying hard, right? All their human effort going after it. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Notice here the failure of human effort to appease or to satisfy God's justice. No, God will have His way with us. He bears that we must bring confession to Him, for He is just and demands it. And then finally, in verses 14 and 15, we won't read them again, but they come before the Lord, and finally, even the unbeliever is conquered by God's justice. The testimony of the Word and the events of the storm, they hurl Jonah in. He cannot escape God's justice, and we cannot either. Thomas Martin was a manager of a Jack in the Box in Oroville, California. He reported a robbery. While he was on shift, someone had taken $307 from one of the registers. When he reported that crime, the police sent out a sketch artist named Jack Lee, and Jack Lee drew the picture as Mr. Martin described him. And after he was done, he said, "Wow, this guy sure does look an awful lot like you." gave it to the inspectors, those who were investigating the crime. And when they came, they noticed the appearance, the similarities as well. And they said, you know, we're willing to go out and look, but this sure does look an awful lot like you. Thomas Martin confessed he had been the one who had stolen the $307. As he had described it, as he had given the account of his drawing, he had confessed himself. And you know what confession does? Confession clearly identifies ourselves as the culprit. What I want you to see this morning is we need to understand what Jonah did should be a part of our lives too. That a true confession never justifies me against God. A true confession is never about bargaining power. It's always about ownership. When you confess, don't think you've told God something that He doesn't already know. He knows. He's not looking for you to explain new reasons. He even understands the motives of what drove you, what brought you to the place of sin. No, what God is calling for is ownership. That's what confession is. It's ownership. God, you are right, and I am wrong. In confession, we're simply agreeing with God. We bear our souls, but it's the hardest thing, I think, for many of us to do, to pull off the mask and bear the soul, isn't it? And it's the actual thing that brings us freedom in light of the justice of God so that we may experience the love of God, so that we might see in our lives that His justice and His love meet. Lord, You are right and I am wrong. It's not natural. It has to be cultivated. But beloved, let me call you to cultivate the art, the gift of confession in your own life so that God can be praised. Confession points are the points at where we discover the real and true grace of our Lord to us. You see this morning, that God never calls us to justify ourselves against Him, always to agree with Him. And that's what confession is doing. That's what we begin to see. As God has hurled Jonah into the storm, how does He bring him out? He brings him out when he's realized his need of God and confessed his need before God. You see, this is the reason we have a hard time with confession. It's because our hearts are at the same time, even as redeemed sinners. And if you're in Christ, that's what you are. You are a redeemed sinner, one set apart to new life, but one wrestling with the old ways of the old heart. And what God reminds us is that we are always wrestling with belief and unbelief. Why do we need confession? Because we're wrestling with belief and unbelief. And when we come to the Lord in confession, we are reminded that it is God's desire that belief wins because He is effecting change in our hearts. There is no need, beloved, to justify yourself before God because there is only one who can justify you before God. And His name is the matchless name, Jesus Christ. We see a picture of that coming as we see the conversion that takes part in the text. Not only is there confrontation, not only is there the beauty of confession, but finally and quickly, there is conversion amidst Yahweh's justice. Isn't it amazing that that Jonah did not want to go to the Gentiles, and still God has His witness? It is true that God will always have His witness. Because justice and love meet, God will always have His witness in the world. We see that even as the testimony of confession comes and as the men throw him into the sea, what do we see them taking? Before in verse 5, when we've seen these men, they've been praying to their gods. In my text, it has small God, small g for God. Does yours have that? And then when you come over in the text, beginning in verse 14, whenever it refers to God, how does it refer to it in your text? In the ESV, it refers to, O Lord, which is a common way of referring to Yahweh. That is the Hebrew word Yahweh there. Now they're not claiming primal deities from around the world. Now they're claiming God. God, we don't have a right to throw this man in. That's what they're saying in verse 14. Don't hold us accountable. We're not the right court and jury for this, but You demand it, so we'll give it. And then what do? They give their sacrifice. They make their vow. What do we see? God is converting those who are in need of Him. And God bringing conversion. And I would say this, that God does not save us despite His justice. He saves us in light of His justice. Always, He brings justice and love together. Yahweh's salvation for the sailors, but also Yahweh's salvation for the sinning prophet. Notice in verse 17, as He is doing His salvific work above the seas, in the storm, He's also doing His salvific work below the seas, below the waters. Aren't you interested in how God chooses to do things? He can use anything for what He wants to bring about, for His appointed task. Notice there in verse 17, and the Lord appointed. There's the sovereign control of God, right? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What do we learn as we see God's salvation for sailors, God's salvation for Jonah? What do we learn? Well, one of the things we learn, that God pushes one to death that He may save the many. You know who it is who takes this description of Jonah to Himself in the Gospels? In Matthew chapter 12, it's Jesus Himself who says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the great fish, for 3 nights and 3 days, so the Son of Man shall be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Salvation coming by Christ, applied to us. You see, the beauty of the gospel is this, is that God has a persistence which exceeds all human determination. God is gracious in conversion, but He's also just there. And we need to remember that. Now, this week was a very hard week for the pastor. I know y'all don't think the pastor, I mean, if you work one day a week, how can you have a hard week, right? But a couple of days, I just had this burden on my heart that I didn't want to share with anybody. My wife's so perceptive, she figured it out. But I don't think anybody else figured it out. Maybe you'll tell me afterwards. But I was just really taken with this burden. Something in my life that I just couldn't get free from in the church. And it just had me. And I'll tell you where I didn't want to go. All 3 days, I did not want to go to the Lord. I wanted to fix it. That's the way I am sometimes. You need to know that about your pastor. Probably the worst thing about your pastor is, too often, I want to fix it. That's why I always have to have the gospel preached to me from God's Word. The pursuing ways of the Lord. Sometimes it takes time, but sometimes He comes after me. And I'm always glad afterwards He did. I'm never delighted in it when it's happening, but I'm always delighted with it afterwards. And I could feel no audible voices. Don't take me to Presbytery for heresy. But I knew the Lord was saying this. Wait, it's not your burden. Wait, it's not your weight. Wait, it's not your church. Wait, it's my burden. It's my weight. It's my church. You know, we need to understand that in our relationship to God. When life, the storms of life are heavy, there's only one place to rest it. And that's with Christ. But I think oftentimes your life and my life, they're like what I call the toddler rules. You know the toddler rules? You ever watch toddlers? There's a rule as a toddler, one rule in life. If I see it, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If I have it, it's mine. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And we grasp onto that. I love to watch toddlers and watch that happen. I can remember when our guys were younger, when they were in that toddler role, Marion and I had a statement that we would say to them all the time, I know you want to fight, but I'm bigger and I'm going to win. Calmly, just like that. I know you want to fight, but I'm bigger and I'm going to win. Did I do that just because I wanted to be a mean pop? No. It was justice and love meeting because that's what they needed in that moment. They needed them to kiss in such a way that they could understand the picture of justice love. And we need that too, beloved. We need to remember when God saves us, He saves us from ourselves, and it's always for our good, and that God will accomplish through us that which He desires. And God often brings you and He brings me to the breaking point that He can bring us to His service point. To our living point for Christ. God's grace, even when it comes in justice, God's grace, which is clearly displayed in His love, is His safety net for us. And beloved, I call you to rest in it, to remember it, and to seek it all the days of your life. in the Empire of Persia. One of my favorite stories, I think, that relates well to the gospel was of a territorial little king. His name was Kegular. I have a hard time saying his name. Kegular. And he was a guy who kind of tortured Cyrus, the king of Persia. He was always kind of having these little outbreaks and conquering some part, and then the Persian army would beat him back, but they couldn't handle this one guy. Cyrus got so fed up with him, he sent his whole force after him, and they were caught, and he decided that when he had caught Kegular, that he would bring he and his family in, and he would have them executed. As they were being brought in, he changed his mind, and he decided that he would have a discussion with this warrior chieftain. The chieftain was brought to him, and he said, Kegular, if I save your life, what will you do for me? Kegular said, if you save my life, I will serve you all my days. He asked him, what if I save your wife's life? If you save my wife's life, sir, I will die for you. Because of the way he answered, Cyrus decided that it was better to bring him into his service than it was to execute him. And so he brought him into his service, and he sent him and his family out to go away and to go back and to serve Cyrus as king. On the way home, Kegular was taken with Cyrus. He said, honey, did you see the kingdom that he has? Did you notice his throne? It was solid gold. Did you peer at his palace? Did you see the marble walls and the greatness of his kingdom? Even his soldiers, did you notice the armor that they wore? Matchless. I've never seen any like it. Honey, did you see those things? No, I did not see a one. Dumbfounded, Kegular turned to his wife and said, you did not see a one? How could you not see them? And she said, because my eyes were fastened upon the one. My eyes were fastened only upon the one who would give his life for mine. Beloved, I want you to see the beauty of Jesus in confrontation. The beauty of Jesus when he calls you to confession, because it is the beauty of Jesus that brings the conversion of our souls in salvation. He is the need of our life. And in Christ, justice and love meet perfectly at the point of the cross, so that we need never fail in our understanding that in our lives, the justice and love of God are never, let me repeat, never at odds. Please pray with me. Holy Father, I thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and that you have meshed that with the perfections of your holiness, that we might be a people who would find ourselves in you, at once called to righteousness and basking in grace. O Father, do deliver us from ourselves. Do deliver us to you, that we might know your love and your justice and rest in it all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.